I invite you to turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, I'd like to read for us verses 7 and 8 this morning. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Now we've spent some time on those verses, but now look at verse 9. Having made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself. Verse 9 are the words that we're going to be considering this morning. And I know this morning that very few, if any of you, really care about grammar. Is that right? I have a complaint about grammar this morning, and you'll probably complain with me too. Actually, I'm going to make several grammatical points this morning, so don't sleep in when I make grammatical points, right? An understanding of grammar, however, is a very, very helpful tool in interpreting the Bible. Now, I have a grievance against English grammarians. I've often wished for an English teacher who knows much more than I do that I might go head to head with them and file my grievance with them. And maybe someday that will happen, and maybe this English grammarian will straighten me out. It could be, but I sure would like to. I would like to do what the Jews do. You know, they go nose to nose and they grab each other at the front here and they teach each other. Well, I have a grievance in the English grammar rules as well. And I know that this does not mean much to you, but at least I can let off a little steam, right? English grammarians, unless I misunderstand them, teach that a participle is an adjective only and cannot modify a verb. Now, I have a serious disagreement with that, but I haven't found how to handle it. And so what I do, when I study the English grammatical points and the English grammarian doesn't allow me to have a participle modify a verb, I go to the Greek language, and in the Greek language I'm allowed to do that. Actually, the text was written in Greek, so I use the Greek text. Now, it is a possibility that I still do not understand all that is there to grant. Well, I'm sure I don't understand all that's there, but don't understand the rules with regard to the participle. Now, you don't even know what the participle is, right? It doesn't matter too much. But when I come to a text, I use the Greek text and use the rules that are applied there. Now, again, I know that this is mostly meaningless to you, but I feel a lot better if I can let off a little bit of steam on this matter. But you might say, so what's your point this morning? My point is that Ephesians 1:9 begins with a participle. Look at verse 9, having made known. Now, when you work at this grammatically, it has to belong somewhere. And the English grammar says, well, it can't belong here, it has to belong there. And I say, but I want it to belong over here. And so I go to the Greek, and there I am allowed to do that. According to the English rule, this participle modifies the pronoun he in verse 8. According to the Greek, it may modify the verb made in verse 8. If it modifies the pronoun he, then it is an adjective and answers the question, which one? If it modifies made, then I believe it answers the question, how? And that is my point. I hope I didn't lose you already. It is my understanding of verse 9 that it tells us how God made His riches to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence. This is the verse that tells us how it is done. How did God make His riches abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence? How did He do it? By making known to us the mystery of His will. This then is the topic of the message this morning. In Ephesians 1, verse 3, we were informed that we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. We have looked at four reasons why we should bless the Lord. First, because God has blessed us in Christ, verse 3. Second, because God chose us in Christ in eternity past, election, verse 4. Third, because God predestined us in Christ, verses 5 through 6. And fourth, because God redeemed us in Christ, verses 7 and 8. And although grammatically verse 9 is a continuation of the thought of redemption of earlier verses, I want to give this as the fifth reason why we should bless God. It is that He has made known to us His will in Christ. In Ephesians 1:3, we were informed that we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Among the greatest blessings is the fact that God has made known to us His will. Even today, millions of people walk the face of the earth and do not know the will of God. Yet God has made known to man His will. We have it here in the Word of God. Six times the will of God is mentioned in Ephesians 1. It's mentioned in verse 1 of chapter 1, verse 5, verse 9, verse 11, and then chapter 5, verse 17, and chapter 6, verse 6. Six times. But only in our text does He speak of the mystery of God's will. Now, my question to you this morning, what is the mystery of God's will? And that's the question we must answer in order to understand this passage. What is mysterious about the will of God? To answer that calls for an understanding of the word mystery. The Greek word mysterion speaks of things which can only be known by a special few. There were various religions in Paul's day. You know, in Paul's day, if you wanted to understand the mysteries and wanted to know that which only a few elite people could know, you would go to the temple and go through certain religious rites, and when you had been initiated through these religious rites, then only could you know the mysteries. Once one had gone through these rites, some information was given to the initiated which other people could not know. The secret of these mysteries was given behind closed doors and closely guarded by those initiated. I want to see here this morning, how many of you have seen the buildings or are familiar somewhat with the Elks Hall or something like that? Anybody here? High Level has one of these. They're all over. I want to tell you, our country is loaded with these kinds of religions. Mormonism is one of those. If you could strip a Mormon to his underwear, do you know what you would find if he was a good Mormon? I'm not joking this morning. Do you know what you would find? You would find a very interesting piece of underwear. Nobody else but a Mormon would wear this. And a good Mormon will wear it all the days of their life. As a matter of fact, when they have a bath, they will take this robe off and they will lay it over their legs so it touches a part of their body all the time. You didn't know that, right? Mormonism and the Masonic Lodge, Elks Lodge, and so on, have much in common. Actually, much of Mormonism comes out of that particular religion. But if you came down to this piece of underclothing, do you know what you would find? You would find on this piece of underclothing a number of symbols. Now, one of the symbols, if I remember correctly, is a little slit. And that symbol means this. That Mormon has handed himself over to the Mormon church so that if he should ever divulge the secret, they are allowed to slit his throat. Now, I want to tell you something. If Mormonism was allowed to practice its religion, a lot of Mormons would be dying. They have given their life over to the Mormon church in such a way. If you come to the Masonic lodges, they have all kinds of these initiation rites. I know a Mormon, or one in the Masonic lodge, who I have only learned recently. I never knew. I've known this man for years. I never knew. He is almost up to the very top of the Masonic lodges. I never knew this. And they have all kinds of these religious rites into which only the initiated, mysteries which only the initiated can understand. When we come to Ephesians chapter 1 verse 9, that's what is in view. Having made known to us the mystery. And that's what we're talking about. Lyon's dictionary says of the Greek word mysterion, which is mystery, that it is primarily that which is known to the mustes, the initiated, those people who have gone through the temple rites and then are given the mysteries. Now the Bible speaks of a number of mysteries. I want to give you those this morning according to C.I. Schofield. He says there are 11 mysteries named in the Bible, given in the Bible. There are the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, Matthew 13, 3 through 50. The mystery of Israel's blindness during this age. By the way, we're studying that in our Romans Bible study right at this point. Romans 9, 10, and 11. It's given in Romans 11, 25 with the context. And then third, the mystery of the translation of the living saints at the end of the age, 1 Corinthians 51 through 52. You know, the mystery given there talks about what will happen to the Christians when Christ comes at the rapture. You could read from Genesis 1 through 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and never understand the mystery. Then in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the mystery is explained. Also in 1 Thessalonians 4, 14 through 17. There's the mystery of the New Testament church as one body composed of Jew and Gentile, Ephesians 3, 1 through 11. Several other verses as well. Then fifth, there is the mystery of the church as the bride of Christ, Ephesians 5, 28 through 32. The mystery of the living Christ, Galatians 2, 20. The mystery of God, even Christ, that is Christ as the incarnate fullness of the Godhead embodied, in whom all the divine wisdom for man subsists, Colossians 2, 2 and verse 9. And then number 8, the mystery of the processes by which godliness, godlikeness is restored to man, 1 Timothy 3:16. And ninth, the mystery of iniquity. By the way, Brother Henry has mentioned here the book, the series of the end time we have down in the library now, going to talk about the mystery of iniquity, one of those that is mentioned here. 1 Thessalonians 2:7, then the mystery of the seven stars, Revelation 1:20, and the mystery of Babylon, Revelation 17:5 and 7. Those are the mysteries listed in the New Testament. Now, the knowledge of these New Testament mysteries is not available to the uninitiated. A New Testament mystery is a truth that cannot be known by the unaided mind. And the aided mind is one that has been initiated. And do you know how we are initiated to understand the mysteries of the Bible? It is by the new birth. And unless a person has the new birth, he cannot understand the mysteries of Scripture. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I want to look at this for a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. That's chapter 2, actually. Chapter 2, verses 6 through 16. However, we speak the wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us. These things we also speak not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. You know, I believe the understanding of the Word of God comes to us in direct proportion to how spiritual we are. I'm actually amazed sometimes that there isn't bigger attendance at Bible studies. It indicates to me that there isn't a deep hunger for the Word of God. Our spirituality determines, I believe, how much is revealed to us. And if we aren't spiritual, the revelation is less as well. See, we are initiated by the Holy Spirit, and by Him we can know all things. I was talking to someone here yesterday. We were talking about the power of God coming forth out of man to others. Do you know something? God does not lightly give His power to people. Let me ask you something. Try this. Try talking to your neighbors about the Lord. Try doing that when you're proud. I'll tell you what. God will withdraw His power. God just does not lightly give out His things. And the Spirit is crucial. And it is the initiated who have received the Spirit of God. And it reflects directly in our lives. We are initiated by the Holy Spirit, and by Him we can know all things. You might write down 1 John 2:20 and 27, having received an unction from the Holy Spirit. Without the Holy Spirit, we cannot know the things of God. Now, our question is, how does God make His grace abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence? How does God do that in our lives? We heard Jesse share the other day. How does God make His wisdom and abound toward us, His grace abound toward us in wisdom and prudence? How does He do it? It is by initiating us into the mystery of His will. God does not reveal the mystery of His will to just anybody. No, we must qualify for that. Turn with me to Matthew 11, 25 through 26. Matthew 11, 25 through 26. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. I'll tell you, if you come here this morning humbly and hungry for God's truth will be open to you. And if you come here proud or uninterested in spiritual things, the truth is clammed up and closed. It is through the Spirit that these things come to us. The wise and prudent here are the worldly wise. Those who think they know it or don't need the Lord, they are proud. And the babes are those who come to Him in humility. The self-exalted will never find out the truths of God. The humble have the truths of God revealed to them. As soon as a person comes before God, oh Lord God, I am in need. I want your truth and I'm hungry for your truth. As soon as you come to Him in humility, the truth of God begins to be revealed. Turn with me to yet another passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I want to read verses 18 through 26. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For the Jews request a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Why is it that not many wise, according to the flesh, are called? Not many mighty, not many noble. By the way, you know, Queen Elizabeth is to have said, with regard to this passage, she is glad for the letter M in the English alphabet, because it doesn't say not any mighty, not any noble. It says not many, right? Why is it that not many mighty, not many noble are called? Why? It's pride. Pride will always keep us from being initiated into the truth of God. Now in Ephesians 1:9, the mystery he has made known to us is the mystery of his will. I think the mystery of his will here refers to all saving and sanctifying truth of Scripture in that great doctrine of salvation as it relates to both of making of both Jew and Gentile one body, which is the church. Paul is here writing to the Ephesian believers. To them, the gospel of salvation has been revealed through Paul's preaching. Here in Ephesus, both Jew and Gentile were formed into one body. This is the mystery of the will of God. It is no mystery that God would bless the Gentiles. The Old Testament had revealed that. But you can study from Genesis to Malachi. Here's a challenge for you next time you read through the Bible, right? Challenge. As you read through the Bible, search every word, every passage to see if it speaks about Jew and Gentile being made one body in the church. Well, this is a mystery. It's not revealed anywhere in the Old Testament that I can find. But now, from Paul's day onward, this truth was revealed to the initiated, the born-again believer. Now, I remind us that the grace of God has been made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence by making known to us the mystery of his will. I wonder this morning, do you experience the grace of God? Is the grace of God abounding to you? Do you have God working in your life and there is growth and an appreciation for the Lord, or isn't there? I could probably tell you that if there isn't, you probably aren't spending much time here. And if there is, then you probably aren't spending time in this book. It is so crucial to spend our time in the Word. Verse 9 now further goes on to tell us that after what manner God made this mystery. Look at verse 9 back in Ephesians again. Turn back to the book of Ephesians, chapter 1 and verse 9, second phrase, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure. He made it known to us according to his good pleasure. Permit me to quote from an earlier message in 1:5, where we are told that we were predestined according to the good pleasure of God's will. Here's the quote. But now we see what was the guiding principle by which he predestined us. It was according to the good pleasure of his will. Now notice this similarity in the character of God with ours. There are things God wants. He has a will. Wow, you say it must be nice to be God and have the things that you want, because then you could have everything you want. Did you know that not even God gets everything he wants? You knew that now, didn't you? God does not get everything he wants. God wants every person to be saved. Is that right? It is the will of God that every man be saved, but God doesn't get his way in this matter. No, God wants us to do some things, and he does not want us to do other things. Does he always get his way with you and I? No, he doesn't. God doesn't always get his way with us. But look at something else in this phrase that you might find surprising. God knows what it is like to feel good. Some things happen that can make God feel good. It is described by the word pleasure. There are some things that God wants which bring pleasure to him when they happen. I know one thing. If you talk to your neighbor about the Lord Jesus Christ, God finds pleasure in that. He is pleased. It brings good feelings to God himself. There are some things God does not want, and they bring displeasure to him. God becomes angry. When you and I sin, God becomes angry. As a matter of fact, there is a time period called the tribulation time when God's anger will be vented on a wayward world. I encourage you, Brother Henry mentioned before this new series, I encourage you to read it, because in these books they have described to some in some detail how God vents his anger on this world. I encourage you to read those. Consider now the fact that God made known the mystery of his will to us according to his good pleasure. You see, God does things in the way that it pleases him. We were studying Romans chapter 9 just the other day, and Romans 9:20 says that we do not have the right to say to God, "Why did you make me like this?" You know how God made us? He made us with a free will, and he made us to respond to him in humility and faith. And we can't say, "Why can't I come in my pride?" It's God's choice how he wants us to come. Isn't that right? We don't have the right to question God as to how he made us. 1 Corinthians 1, once more. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I'd like to read verses 17 through 21. 1 Corinthians 1. "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, 'I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent.' Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe." God chose to use preachers and the foolishness of the message preached to make the mystery known. I'd like us, have time, I'd like us to turn to 2 Kings chapter 5. 2 Kings chapter 5. I want to read a little story out of the Old Testament, verses 1 through 13, that speaks of this matter of being initiated in humility, not coming to him in pride, coming to God on his terms and displaying to us whom he initiates into the truth. 2 Kings chapter 5, verses 1 through 13. "Now Naaman, commander of the great army of the king of Syria, was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor, but a leper. And the Syrians had gone out on raids and had brought back captive a young girl from the land of Israel. She waited on Naaman's wife. Then she said to her mistress, 'If only my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy.' And Naaman went in and told his master, saying, "Thus and thus said the girl who is from the land of Israel." Then the king of Syria said, "Go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. Then he brought the letter to the king of Israel and said, "Now be advised, when this letter comes to you, that I have sent Naaman, my servant, to you, that you may heal him of his leprosy." And it happened, when the king of Israel read the letter, that he tore his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and make alive, that this man sends a man to me to heal him of his leprosy? Therefore, please consider and see how he seeks a quarrel with me." So it was when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, "Why have you torn your clothes? Please let him come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." Then Naaman went with his horses and chariot, and he stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean." But Naaman became furious and went away and said, "Indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy. Are not the Abana and the Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in his rage. And his servants came near and spoke to him and said, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, 'Wash and be clean'?" Well, you know what this man did? He humbled himself. No, he came to the prophet's house and he said, "There's going to be a big event here. Everybody's going to want to see this." And he came to the prophet's house and the prophet sent his servant out and said, "Go tell him to wash in the river. Not me." You know what was standing in his way, right? You see, this man could not be initiated because he would not humble himself and come in God's way. We can't tell God how we have to come. He tells us how we have to come. How many mighty men and noble men would respond to the gospel if God rolled out the red carpet and set them up above others? I ask you this morning. I bet you John Cretchan would want to come if God rolled out the red carpet and set him up on high over everybody else, right? I want to tell you this morning, doesn't matter if it's Bill Clinton or John Cretchan. Everybody must come to the dust at the foot of the cross. The level is the same for you and for me and for everybody else. We say, "Oh God, why have you made me like this?" It's God's business how he made me, isn't it? It's God's business. Unbelief and pride cannot walk where God wants us to walk. God will not initiate us into the knowledge of his will if we come. By the way, I just heard of a man here this week. I was just asked about a man this week. Over 50 years old. And he said, "I have called out to God and God won't hear me." Is that possible? Maybe there's somebody here this morning said, "I have called out to God and God won't hear me." You know what the problem is? It is not the problem that God won't hear. It is that you don't respond in faith. When I hear the word and I trust the word and I believe the word, God will respond to me. It must come in humility and faith. Unbelief and pride cannot be initiated into the knowledge of God's will. The goodness of the character of God was satisfied and pleased to make the mystery known through the preaching of the cross. Oh, the riches of the wisdom of God, how unsearchable are his ways. But look now at the last phrase in this verse. Having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. Now there is another grammatical question here. And if it is answered wrongly, then the interpretation will be wrong as well. The pronoun which, in the end of verse 9, connects to what antecedent? It has two places that it can go, which can refer to God's good pleasure, or it can refer to the mystery of his will. Turn back to Ephesians chapter 1 and look at it in your Bibles. You might even want to make a note there. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 9. Having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. What did he purpose in himself? His good pleasure? I don't think so. What was it he purposed in himself? He purposed in himself to make known the mystery of his will. Way back in eternity past, God made a plan. He made this plan in the counsel of his will. He said to himself, I will make a free moral agent to worship me. But if I make a free moral agent, he will have the potential of going wrong. You know that God knew that before he made man, right? He knew that we had the potential of going wrong. So he said, I see already that he will go wrong, but my will is to go ahead with this plan, and I will make salvation available to man, and I will reveal my will to him in the foolishness of preaching. This is how I'm going to come to man. And many will respond to me. I have chosen that man must come to me in humility and faith. And I know that if I reveal my will to man, many will come to me of their own free will. And today, as ever in the past, we come to God of our own free will. God will force no one to him. We must come to him. Now, the Greek word for purposed in verse 9 is proetheto. Now, it's a second aorist indicative middle. Now, that doesn't mean too much, but it means to set things out beforehand. It is a plan of action. Let me give you another little lesson in grammar this morning. A verb has three bits of information that it gives us. As a matter of fact, a lot of Bible truth are dependent on understanding which ones of these they are. A verb has tense, voice, and mood. And in the verb that we have in the text, the thing that I'd like to point out is the voice of the verb. In English, we have two voices. There's the active voice and the passive voice. If I say, I hit the ball, tell me now, is that active or passive? Active. Thank you. Thank you, grammar student here. Active. Now, if I say, the ball hit me, is that active or passive? Passive. Now, here's a test for you. Here's the real test. I hit myself with the ball. Is that active or passive? It's active. You see, in the English, you only have two options. You don't have a third option. But you see, in the active sense, I do the action. In the passive voice, the action is done to me. But now, if I hit myself with the ball, now I am doing the action and I am receiving the action as well. Do you see that? And in English, we're stuck with the two voices. But in the Greek language, there's a third one. In the Greek language, it's called the middle voice. You do an action that happens back to you. So it's the middle voice. We have to use words to explain it. They simply give the verb and it tells you whether it's active, passive, or middle. See, now you passed the grammar quiz there, right? Now, that is the voice of a verb purposed in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 9. It's in the middle voice. When God made this plan in eternity past, he himself did it with a view to his own benefit. Do you see it? God purposed it in himself, and it reflects back on himself. God will benefit out of this plan toward men. We have this in verse 9. When God plans to do something, I don't know if you remember this. When God plans to do something, you know what he says? What do I want? And as soon as he finds out what he wants, what his desire is, that's what he does. He does everything he wants to do. And the reason God can do that is because he is good through and through. I'd like you to see how God benefits from his own plan. Look at chapter 1 and verse 18. Here Paul writes, "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints." Do you see that? God, you see, you have an inheritance in him, but God has an inheritance in you. We'll be looking at that in the future. It is absolutely fascinating that God has an inheritance in his saints. So in conclusion this morning, how does God make the riches of his grace abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence? He does so by making the mystery of his will known to us. I must tell you this morning, unless you spend your time here, you do not understand what he wants you to know. You must spend your time in the Word of God. How's it going? Do you spend your time in the book? Do you have a time, a regular time of reading the book? Does coming to church, is it dry? You just come because kind of everybody expects you here. If we want it to be exciting and encouraging, we must spend our time in the book. We must spend our time in the Word. This is how God makes known to us the mystery of his will. Only the initiated or the born-again believer understands this mystery. The unaided human mind is not able to comprehend it. This mystery was something planned in eternity past, which he revealed to us in Christ. It is the fact that he makes of both Jew and Gentile one body by grace through faith in coming to him in salvation. By the way, it is so crucial to understand the doctrine of salvation, to understand justification by faith, then sanctification by faith, or election by faith, if you wish. Every part of the doctrine of salvation is by grace through faith, and to understand what happens in life and how God does it. I have told you of the Texas rancher who eked out a living on his dry Texas ground. Year after year, he could just barely make enough money to buy groceries and live on. When he was an old man, they discovered oil on his property. And all these years, he had been a rich man. He did not. How many a Christian has been initiated into the mysteries of God, has this book, and is eking out a poor Christian existence? How's it going in the Word? Is it exciting? Are you hungry after the truth? It's here for all of us. God has revealed his will to the initiated in the Word of God. Well, may God bless us as we walk our life. I encourage you to Wednesday Bible studies, prayer meeting, to come and study the Word of God and make it something that's a habit in your life, in order to benefit from the truths of the Word of God. May God bless you to that end.